about the things that Father has for us. We're going to continue in the same vein, but we're going to look at some things a little bit differently today. One aspect of this that we haven't really drilled down into, that is a primary aspect of our current study, which, by the way, is breaking free from a darkened understanding. And so we're going to drill down into an aspect of this that we haven't really taken a lot of time to look at, but have mentioned frequently. Now, by way of review, Galatians 4 explains that a son or daughter of God, one that has been born again, born of God, will continue to live like a slave to sin, to their flesh, to the opinions of others, and to the weak and beggarly elements of this world, as long as he or she is what the Bible calls nepios. And I'll show you a verse in just a moment where that word is used. That word nepios, translated into our English Bible as child, think childish though, it means one who is unenlightened, one who has a darkened understanding. Now, the Bible has much to say about sons and daughters of God continuing to live like slaves. It is a common and prevalent problem, and it is one that continues today in the body of Christ. And let me comment as well. I didn't mention this, and I should. If you've not registered to vote, please do so. Sister Shree will help you with that. Amen. We've been making that announcement consistently, and I failed to do that this morning. But it triggered in my memory because we live in such a great nation where there's such opportunity. And I know a lot of people love to speak negatively of this country, but you haven't experienced what other people in other countries experience and the system that they, of the system of government. I know there's corruption in our government, but my brothers and my sisters, you have no idea the corruption that's in other governments in the world and in other nations in the world. As I was explaining some things to my family in Kenya, that you could actually get a job with a high school education starting out in the $18 to $20 an hour range, they thought I was joking. There are thousands upon thousands of college graduates in Nairobi who can't even find a minimum wage job. So I only mention that now, number one, so that we would be thankful and that we would pray for our leaders and pray for our government and pray that the course that our country seems to be on right now would take a turn for the better. But also to try and help you and me understand that it's very easy for us in this country that we live in to not think of ourselves in the situation that the Bible is referring to here. In other words, it's hard for us to maybe understand that we're living like a slave because we live in a land of opportunity. But remember, it's an attitude of the heart. It's an understanding. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 23, speaking of God bringing his children out of the land of Egypt, then he brought us out from there that he might bring us in. And of course, we know bringing them into where? The promised land, to give us the land which he swore to our fathers. So he brought them out so that he might, key word there is might, bring them in. Might speaks of a possibility based upon an unfulfilled condition. So in the same way that he brought them out so that he might bring them in, he made you and me sons and daughters so that we might live not as slaves, not like the slaves we once were, but as the sons and daughters that we now are. So these sermons are rooted in a lot of scriptures, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 4. Then we transition to Galatians 4. I hope you're staying with me this morning as we kind of set the stage for where we're ultimately going to land. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, and that word child there means nepios, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we. So he's not just talking about somebody who lived a couple of thousand years ago, but he's talking about a condition, a problem, an issue that continues to this day. When we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, an heir of God through Christ. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not God's. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Now, who remembers in school, you would show up for class and expect, you know, you're expecting the teacher or the professor to start a lesson, and they told everybody, close your book, pull out a piece of paper, and we know what's fixing to come next, right? Pop quiz. Pop quiz. I was not a fan of pop quizzes. I am a preparer. I am not kidding when I tell you I have 24 pages of notes this morning that we may not cover one or two pages of. I am a preparer. I like to know what's coming so I can prepare for it. And so the very words pop quiz stirred up anxiety within me. Okay? Well, we're going to take a pop quiz this morning. Sunday morning. Yes, that's right. This is class. And so we're going to take a pop quiz. Now, you don't have to take out a piece of paper. You can do this in your heart, in your mind. But just like a pop quiz in a regular class, don't shout out the answers, because obviously that would interrupt someone else's processing of this question. Now, in fairness to those of you who this may be your first Sunday here, or maybe you've never heard me teach on these things before, we will grade your pop quiz on the curve. Amen. But for those of you who have been here for at least a few weeks now, you ought to be able to get this correctly. All right, you ought to be able to get these answers correctly, okay? So it's just one question, but it involves three answers. And so here's the question. Are you ready? I want you to rank each of your three dimensions in order of their importance to God. And we know those three dimensions are your being, your understanding, and your doing. Now, if you'll notice, after you figure out which one is most important, that would be in the number one slot. Which one is secondary, that would be in the number two slot. Which one is least important, still important, but not as important as the other two, you'd put that answer in the number three slot. But then, who remembers math class when they said, show your work? Anybody remember that one? Show your work. If I had thought about it before now, I would have put it up on the screen, but there is a cute little cartoon. I think Bethany sent it to me years ago. And it's Bobby who took a math test, and I'm just going to generalize it. The question was, you know, 4 times whatever equals, and he wrote the answer. Then it said, show your work. And below it, he drew a picture of himself thinking with a caption above his head that had the same thing written in the answer. Okay, so if you show your work this morning, it means it's your work is in your heart and mind, okay? But when I say explain your answer, now we're not going to pass the microphone around, so don't anybody get nervous, especially if you're new with us this morning, all right? We're not going to put you on the spot like that. But do you understand that we not only need to know this answer, we need to be able to explain it. In other words, we need to know why one dimension of your existence is more important than the other two, and why another dimension of your existence is more important to God than the other one. Amen. So explain your answer, right? Amen. So, that's Jeopardy for the record, okay? All right, you got your answers? Yes, do you have them sealed in? Final answer, as Regis would say. So here's the correct answer. of the three dimensions of your existence, ranked in order of importance to God. Number one, His most important concern is your being. Who you be. Who you are. Who He made you to be. Next to that, and second only to that, is His interest in your understanding. How you see things. How you look at things. The perspective you have of yourself and the perspective that you have of Him. Because your understanding is how you process information. Your understanding determines how you respond in any given situation. And then, of course, the last one, as important as it is, it's not as important as your understanding to God. It's not as important as your being to God. It's your doing. Or, for those of you who haven't been here, your doing would also be considered your behavior. The things that you say, the things that you do, how you act, your actions. Now, if you disagree with me, it would only be for two reasons, okay? either you haven't been here or you have been here and you haven't been listening, okay? Because we have spent weeks and weeks and weeks. We call this a pop quiz. We could consider it a final exam, at least on some of the things we've been talking about here of late. Because we have spent weeks establishing why these things are the case. Now, I felt led of the Lord to present it to you this way this morning for a couple of reasons. Because this is the importance in ranking according to the Word of God that God has assigned to the three dimensions of your existence. But if we were to ask the question differently, how do you rank them, right? Or how does religion rank them? Or how does the devil rank them? I think we might get some different answers. Religion and then the people who have been influenced by it tend to think and believe, again, based on the volume of work, right, of all the sermons that we've heard throughout our lifetime. How many sermons have you heard about your behavior if you grew up in church somewhere else? Are you following me? In other words, you would think, based upon the topics of most Christian books and sermons and teachings and these sort of things, you would think that the most important thing, even more important than our being and our understanding, would be our doing. Now, why is it your being first, your understanding second, and your doing last? It's because God knows that you cannot consistently behave in a way that is opposite to who you truly are. God knew that if you were ever going to be able to actually live a righteous life, He was going to have to first make you a righteous man or woman. As long as you had the nature of a sinner, and by the way, your being is what determines your true nature. As long as you have the sin nature, have the nature of a sinner, then there's not enough understanding in the world that can enable you or me to live a righteous life. So what did God do? He gave us an abundance of grace, Romans chapter 5, and a gift of righteousness. He made us righteous so that we would have the ability, the wherewithal, the platform from which we could learn how to live righteously. Same is true with freedom. He made you free. And if He makes you free, you shall be free indeed in your performed action, in your doing. But what else have we learned about this? We've learned that our actions, our doing, does not necessarily or automatically line up with our being. But instead, we see that our behavior always lines up with our understanding, even if our understanding is wrong. And that's what we're seeing in Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, and of course, many other places in the Scripture. Someone who's been born of God's seed, someone who has become a child of God, someone who has been made an heir of God, someone who has been made by God a joint heir with Jesus, will continue to live as a slave, even though they are no longer slaves. Why? Because they still understand like a nepios. They still have a darkened understanding. Amen. So I put in my notes, I've been explaining my answer for years now. Who you are is more important to God than what you do. How do we know this? Look at it in the Old Testament. Did David get everything right? Did Abraham get everything right? Did Moses get everything right? No. Were these men born again? No. But what about their hearts towards God? What did God tell Samuel when he went to Jesse's house to pick the next king, to reveal the next king to Samuel to anoint as king over God's people? Do not look at their outward appearance, because I don't look, God said, I don't look at the outward. I look at the inward. I look at the heart. Amen. Jesse thought so little of David that he didn't even bring him to the interviews. He didn't even submit his resume to Samuel. And after Samuel went through all the sons, he's like, Lord, none of these are the king. And I know you sent me here and you told me the next king was going to be from Jesse. And so he asked the next logical question. Do you have any more sons? Well, yeah. He's got long hair and he plays a guitar and he stays up all hours of the night and he acts like those sheep are his brothers. He defends them with his life. Killed a bear, killed a lion, protecting the sheep when he should have let... I can't believe he put his life at risk like that. Bring him to me. That's what Samuel said. Bring him here. Amen. Now, did he do some things wrong? Yes. Like about as bad as it gets. Moses, again, Abraham, do you know how many times, was it twice, that he told people Sarah was his sister? What's this man doing, right? But I'm just trying to show you even types and shadows of this were clearly evident in the Old Testament. When Saul crossed some of the same lines that David crossed, Saul was stripped of his crown and it was given to another. David ate the showbread off the altar. That I know some of you don't understand what that means. That's like a huge no-no. But he was hungry. Now, I know you hear this and you think, okay, God has a double standard. No, David paid heavily for the mistakes that he made. There's consequences to every action. You reap what you sow. But why did he get to continue to be king when Saul didn't? Heart. He had a heart. Saul was first chosen because he was small in his own eyes. And God was big in his eyes. But something happened to Saul. It went to his head. He got too big for his britches, is what my mama would say when we were growing up. Are you with me? Y'all heard that one? Amen. And Saul was a big man, head and shoulders above all the others, right? So I don't know how tall he was. I don't think the Bible tells us exactly. But he was a tall man, big man. And he got too big for his britches. It's always been the heart. When David repented for his sin, what did he say? Something's wrong. Not just forgive me for the wrong that I did. Renew a right heart. Put a right spirit back in me. He grieved over the change in his heart and what that had led to in his life. How many of you know God's a just God? There may be things that we don't understand that we don't think are fair, but God sees all. Amen. God sees all. And he knows all. But religion again, you would think, because the emphasis is so much on our doing, so much on our behavior. And I've told you this over and over again, and I'll tell you again. The only reason God ever says anything about our conduct is because of what our conduct has the most effect or influence over. And that's the condition of our life or the quality of our life. God has things to say about our behavior because our behavior, more than anything else, affects dramatically, either for the better or for the worse, our quality of life. And it's your quality of life that God is more interested in than anything else. Your being, your well-being, that it would be well with you. Thank you, Jesus. Now, here's the drawing. Some of you have seen this many times, some of you for the first time, okay? You are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. Your spirit is the real you, it's your true nature, or what we would say your being. Remember, you are a human being, not a human doing. Your soul is the part of you that thinks, feels, and chooses. It's your mind, emotions, and it's your will. Your flesh, your body, also called your soma in the original language, has bios, has biological life, but not zoe, not eternal life. Five senses, the Bible also refers to this as your outward man. But again, to simplify this, that's your doing. You are a spirit, so you are a being. You are a human being. You are not a human doing. You are a being. You have an understanding, and you speak and act, or you do things. You still with me? So again, what's most important to God is your being, then your understanding, because God knows if He can make you something you could never make yourself, and then help you with His Holy Word and His Holy Spirit, understand in relationship to and in alignment with your true being and true nature, then that will become an outward expression of your life. And it won't be something forced. Should we try to do good? Yes. Should we intentionally, deliberately try to perform and obey and do what God wants us to do? Absolutely. Absolutely. But my friend, that's not the Christian life. It's not something that we have to do. It's something that we get to do. Amen. Now, you may initially see church as something you have to come to, but I pray that if you're still in that category, at some point it will transition into something that you get to do and you can't wait to do and you look forward to doing and are sad if I don't go 15 minutes longer than I normally do. Amen. Amen. Now listen, I'm not looking at anybody, but some of you are smiling. Some of you are like, what did he just say? Amen. Praise God. Are you with me? I preached Friday night a week ago. I had the opportunity to preach down there for Brother Isaac Stooksberry and his great ministry. I think I mentioned that, you know. And there's code words in the preaching teaching. Okay, right. For aspiring ministers in the room, all right. If somebody invites you to come and speak and they say they want you to give a devotion, okay. That means they maybe want you to read one verse, maybe read one verse. They would prefer something written by Max Lucado and then a brief prayer. Okay, that's a devotion. All right. If they say, we want you to come and share, okay. Share is like a devotion plus one. You know, it's like you get the invitation and it's for you only, but they say, we want you to come to the wedding and we want you to bring one person with you. So sharing is like devotion plus one. That means you can go a little longer than a devotion, but don't get carried away. All right. Then if they ask you to come and preach, right, and they'll say something like this. Now, I normally preach about 30 minutes. That's their polite way of saying, we want you to preach for 30 minutes. Amen. You kind of learn these things, right? So I've started asking the question this way. What time do I need to be finished? Because what happens to me is I get going. I don't even know when I started or how long I've been going. And are you following me? Amen. Well, I was on a roll. I mean, it was, amen. It was, there was a big crowd there and most everybody in there. There was a lady, Brother Tommy Presley, dear friend of this house. He moved down to Foley with some other folks that are dear friends of this house and family. Will, Brittany, Ellie, Kate live down there now. But he was there at the service. And if you know Tommy, like when Tommy came to church here, he sat back there with Brother Jerry. I mean, he like, you know, kind of low profile, slip in, worship, slip out, you know, kind of. So Pam and I sat with Tommy because we don't get to fellowship with him that much. And so we were sitting towards the back. And I'm always used to sitting right there on the front, which means I can shower sing during worship. And nobody's head is like this close to me. Well, the worship was outstanding. I mean, it's some songs we sing here. And I was like just cutting loose, you know. And I got real excited, Jeff, one time. I clapped my hands, and the lady did like this. And she looked around at me. And finally, she just sat down. I was like, oh, man, you know, I just felt like I apologized to her, right? How about this? She was one of the five that got born again. Amen. Amen. I thought that was cool. I was like, when she came to us, I thought to myself, I know you. Amen. You've been sitting in front of me. Praise God. Amen. I don't know why I'm rambling like this, but I'll say this. Okay. So it was on a roll. Went a little longer than I should. Amen. But, you know, it was good. And so if you do that, aspiring preachers, whoever invites you, you always want to apologize. You know, it's like, so I was telling, I said, look, man, you know, I didn't mean to go over. He goes, oh, Pastor Mark, that's fine. That's fine. Tommy Presley sitting there, he goes, I could have listened 3 more hours. And he wasn't kidding. Are you following what I'm saying, right? It's because he didn't have to come to church on a Friday night. He got to. Are you seeing the difference here, right? So if you're not, if it's still something you have to do, amen, keep doing it. But my prayer is that you will begin to understand what he's done for you, who he's made you, and what he's given to you, and how much Father loves it when his children assemble together in his name and fellowship with one another, fellowship with him, worship him corporately. Praise God. Now, Jesus came to fix a problem for us that went much deeper than our behavior and our thinking. If you ask the average person, what does it mean to be saved? They'll tell you something about forgiveness. And that's not a bad answer. It's not a wrong answer. It's not a complete answer. But what, you know, what happened to you when you got saved? Jesus forgave me for my sins. Okay. That's right. But it's way more than that. What did Jesus come to save you from? Well, he came to save me from my sin. Okay. That's right. But he came to save us from much more than that. Now, notice, because our focus is on save us from our sin, forgive us from our sin. Sin is what? It's behavior. It's doing. We do sin. Sin is something we commit. It's an action. Okay? Our problem went much deeper than our actions. Because the Bible's very clear about it, Old Testament all the way through, that as a man or woman thinks in their hearts, so will they be, so are they. So that's how you live. What's in your heart is, and then what is in your life reality in terms of how you live, the Bible says, is like looking in a mirror. One reflects the other. One reflects the other. So the more thorough and complete answer would be Jesus came to save us from sin, death, and the corrupted seed of Adam. Sin, death, and the corrupted seed of Adam. Now, this will change your life if you will hear me. Every time we read the word sin in the Bible, we tend to think verb. We tend to think action word. But sin is also used in the scripture as a noun. Not just as something you do, but sin as a thing in and of itself. Are you following me this morning? So Jesus didn't just come to save us from the commission of sin. Now, he did that. He did that. That will not come into play until our salvation is complete. When will our salvation be complete? When this mortal becomes an immortal body. When we have a body that is comparable to the born-again spirit that already lives inside of this one. But this one has something in it. It's corrupted. It's called the law of sin and death. And this physical body, you say, I've been born again. So have I. And so was the Apostle Paul. He's saying that there's something in our members that will be in our body, that will be in our members until this body is made new again. And that's called the law of sin and death. It's like gravity that acts upon us, pulling us down. I could spend the next 30 minutes talking about the law of sin and death. I will not, though. Let me just stay focused. So Jesus came to save us, rescue us. If someone was, someone fell out of a boat and maybe they could swim, but they were tiring and they were rescued, they were saved. You could ask this question, what were they saved from? They were saved from drowning. They were saved from the water. They were saved from, are you following me? So in other words, to just say they were saved, you know, somebody get back, you know, tell them the story later. Man, I got saved on my vacation. Oh, really? What does that mean? Oh, I fell overboard and they pulled me out of the water. Okay. So anybody in the room been saved? Okay. You realize you don't have to understand what you've been saved from to be saved. A lot of people been saved have no idea what they've been saved from. Because whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You call the name of the Lord, you'll get saved. Amen. And so, because a lot of times the sermon or the message that inspired a person to receive salvation had something to do with sins being forgiven, not going to hell because of your sins, going to heaven because you've been saved. It's like, yes, indeed, sign me up. I'm not saying that's bad or wrong, but I am trying to tell you that that's incomplete. So exactly what did Jesus come to save us from? He came to save us from sin, not just commission of sin, but sin as an entity, sin as a thing, okay? He came to save us from death. Remember, death equals what? Separation. Death equals separation. Somebody say amen or something like you've heard that before. Yes, y'all have heard me say that before, right? Death equals separation. And then this third one, he came to save us from the corrupted seed of Adam. All right? So let's look at it real quick. Jesus saved us from sin. How did he do that? He did it by taking it away. And he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it unto the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus took sin away, but because you are a three-dimensional being and your salvation will not be complete until your mortal becomes an immortal body, you still have the capacity to do sin, to commit sin. That's the verb, right? An action word. But even one who's been born again that still commits sin, he's still taking your sin away. Ooh, thank you, Jesus. All right? How do we know this? Well, John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Taking away your sin is much more and much greater than your sin being forgiven. Sin being taken away means it's no longer applicable to you. It no longer applies to you. Sin being held against you, sin separating you from God, no longer applies to you. This wigs a lot of people out. It's because, whoa, hold on a second, Pastor Mark. No, you hold on a second. Let's see what the Bible says, right? I'll do it quickly. If you're 6 months behind on your mortgage and the bank forgives you the 6 months that you are past due, okay, you still have a mortgage. You still got a payment due by the 15th, okay? Thank God for being forgiven, but it's not been taken away. The only way to take away the mortgage is to pay all past due payments, all present payments, all future payments. That's called paying it off. Jesus paid it off. Jesus paid your sin off. Amen. One sacrifice for all sin, for all time. He took every one of them. There will never be another sin committed on planet Earth that Jesus has not already been punished for. He paid it off. He took it away. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I've said that myself so many times, heard myself say it so many times. But see, notice now, it's like the hammer that breaks the rock into pieces. That's what the Word of God, the Bible says the Word of God is like the hammer that breaks the rock into pieces. And you just say it, and you say it, and you say it, and you say it, and you say it. And then one Sunday you say it, and it's like, it breakthrough. Breakthrough. Now it's like, okay, now he paid it off. The whole thing, not in part, but in whole. One sacrifice for all sin, for all people, for all time. Oh, I get stirred up about this. All right? So Jesus saved us from our sin by taking it away. He saved us from death, separation from God, by taking away the sin that causes death. What separates man or woman from God? Sin. He took away the sin that causes death, and by giving us, he saved us from death by taking away the sin that causes death, and by giving us eternal life. Is death the separation? Life is union. He gave us eternal life, which is he gave us eternal union with God. Amen. All right, but it gets even better. So three things. Jesus saved us from our sin by taking it away. Jesus saved us from death, which is separation from God, by taking away the sin that causes death, and by giving us eternal life, eternal union with God. Jesus saved us from the corrupted seed of Adam by providing a way for us to be born again from his seed, which cannot be corrupted and lives and abides forever. Now, I don't know, again, we're getting close on time this morning. And there's one last thing I want us to do. I want us to, some of you know that Brother Mark, Sister Emily going through some things in their family. Brother Mark, we want to gather around you and pray for you as you stand in for your family this morning. The last thing we're going to do this morning. So y'all don't rush out of here, okay? What I'm trying to get to this morning, and what I'm wanting to reinforce this morning, reinforce as in if it's already been planted, I want to water it. If it hasn't been planted in your heart life yet, I want to plant the seed. I want to plant the Word of God there. Amen. Is I'm explaining to you how we went from being slaves to being sons. God didn't just wave his cosmic hand and say, you are no longer a slave, now I'm going to call you son. No. He made us sons. Therefore, you are no longer a slave. You are now a son. How is that? By the new birth. I know you got it, but let me just, again, I want to go over again. What did Jesus come to save us from? You need to be able to explain this to your family members. You need to be able to explain this to your coworkers. You need to be able to explain this to your loved ones. There are so many people who are so disillusioned with God. They got saved when they were little kids. Nothing seemed to be any better or different in their lives. And so they've given up on God, thought the whole thing was just a sham or whatever. Maybe one day God will do something for me or what have you. Not even knowing that he's already done everything for them and given everything to them that they'll ever need done or ever need given to them. Right? So what did he save us from? He saved us from sin, not just as a verb, but as a thing. He saved us from the separation that sin causes. And then he saved us from the corrupted seed of Adam. How did he do that? He did that by making a way for us to be born a second time, this time from his seed, from a different seed, which cannot be corrupted. Adam's seed was corrupted. When was Adam's seed corrupted? It was corrupted when Adam sinned. And he separated himself from God. Where were you, where was I when Adam sinned? This is a very important question. We were actually in Adam.
We were in Adam in seed form when Adam sinned. Adam's seed was corrupted when Adam sinned. We are Adam's seed. We are born from Adam's seed. We were born, we are Adam's descendants. We can say it this way, before we were born again, we were sons of Adam. Do you see now why the New Testament has so much to say about those who are now in Christ Jesus? If any man's been born again, we've put on Christ. We are now in Christ. We are no longer in Adam. We're now in Christ. We're no longer born from a corrupted seed. We've been born a second time of an incorruptible seed. Not only a seed that's not corrupted, but one that cannot be corrupted. Oh, how loud do I have to say it? I want to scream it from the roof of this building. We've been born again, not figuratively. We have literally been born a second time from a different seed. This is how God put a new being in you. And when he put a new being in you, he put a new nature in you. It is now your nature to be righteous and to live righteously. Why? Because you are righteous. 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So Jesus came to make us a new being, one born of the Father, born of the Spirit, born of His seed, and born from above, born from another world. That's why the Bible says we're in this world, but we're not of it, because we were born from above. Now, what do we know about this? We know that seed reproduces after its own kind. If you want tomatoes, don't plant corn. Right? Because whatever the seed is, that's what the plant's going to be and the fruit's going to be. Seed reproduces after its own kind. Let's do another progression. Seed reproduces after its own kind, and the nature of a thing is determined by the seed that produced it. The nature of a thing is determined by the seed that produced it. All right? So here's the third one. Seed reproduces after its own kind. The nature of a thing is determined by the seed that produced it. The only way to change the nature of a thing is to change the seed that produced it. If you paint an orange red, it's still an orange. My 3-year-old grandson would understand that. So certainly God understands that. That's why he didn't just come down here and paint us to look like Jesus. Are you following me? Because our problems went much deeper than that. How do you turn an orange into an apple? You have to start over with a different seed. How do you make a sinner a saint? You have to start over with different seed. How do you take someone who has the nature of a sinner and produce within them the nature of someone who's righteous? You have to start over with a different seed. You can't change that from the outside in. It has to be changed from the inside out. Paint the orange red and then break it open. And not only will you see on the inside that it's an orange, you will find orange seed within it. Amen. Well, the world says a leopard can't change his spots. You ever heard that one? And it's not in the Bible, but it's true. A leopard can't, for those of you who aren't familiar with this idiom, it means that, you know, kind of once a leper, always a leper, right? I mean, it's like you can't change what makes you a leper. You could dress it up like a goat, but it's still a leopard. You're going to eat the goats when you go to bed. All right? You follow me? It's the nature of it. Not just the outward spots. It's something inside of a leopard that makes a leopard a leopard. It's more than its spots. Are you with me? Am I confusing you? Are you still learning? Are you ready to call it? Okay, amen. So the world says a leopard can't change his spots. But 1 John 3:9, God says, whoever has been born of God does not sin. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. Man, I have read so many commentaries in my lifetime about people trying to explain that verse. And it stumps everybody. Because two chapters before this, John says, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth's not in you. And you're like, well, but now he just said, if you've been born of God, you don't sin because God's what abides in you? Did you see it? Is it still up there? What remains in him? What remains in a man or woman who's been born again? His seed. His seed. His seed. Come on now. What if the apple still got a little orange clinging to its outside and you cut it open? What you going to find in there? You're going to find apple to the core and you're going to find seed for an apple in it. Even if it doesn't look like an apple on the outside, it might even still smell a little bit like an orange. Because an apple that still understands like an orange is still going to give off the essence of an orange, even though it's not an orange anymore. Are you following me now? So what is God saying? God's saying, let's go back to this and then we'll pray. You'll never understand 1 John until you understand spirit, soul, and body. It's kind of like a good teacher wants the student to get it before they explain it to them. I mean, are you following me? You are a being that understands and does things. You are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. If you had to just take a wild guess, what part of you do you think can't sin anymore? Your spirit. Your spirit. The same Bible that says if you say you have no sin, meaning you never make a mistake, and you're outward man, then you're not being honest. You got to be honest with God, right? Hey, Father, I need your help down here. I'm still struggling in this area of my life. But inwardly, you've been born of a seed that cannot be corrupted. Cannot be corrupted. What corrupts? Sin corrupts. Why is that? It's because he put his seed in you, and then he put his spirit in you, and then he sealed your born-again spirit with the Holy Spirit. And you, when you seal something, that keeps the bad from getting into it, right? Why do you seal things before you put them in your refrigerator? Because you don't want your rotisserie chicken tasting like bananas the next day. You're trying to keep it from being corrupted. Let me say another word, from it being contaminated. Amen. 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 Well, amen. I could go for two more hours, but somebody giggled. I don't think that was a nervous laugh or whatever. So, are you understanding this? Are you learning? Are you seeing this? Because remember what he said, because you are sons. If I had more time, and we'll jump in here next week, but let me just set this up and then we're going to pray, okay? I promise. Just stay with me, okay? Isn't it good to own our own building and, you know, we can just come back and just keep learning, keep growing together, bring people with us? I mean, it's just exciting, okay? Thank you, Jesus. If I had more time, I would explain in greater detail, and we will next week. Despite vast and amazing diversity among human beings. Okay? Human beings come in all shapes and sizes and skin tones, but it's more than that. So many different personalities, interests, dispositions. One of the things that was so fascinating for me with my two children growing up was how different they are. How Bethany and John Mark could both come from me and Pam and be so different. And now I'm just in greater awe of that same reality with my four grandchildren. They obviously and clearly come with something. It's like you buy a computer and it's got software already installed. They obviously, children come to this planet with something already installed in them by their Creator Father. Amen. So amazing. So vastly different, okay?
But despite all of that variety, despite all of that uniqueness, diversity, there's only two natures. Amen. There's only two natures. Don't confuse. When I say nature, I'm talking about the essence of a thing. I'm not talking about personality. I'm talking about nature. People either have the nature of a sinner or they have the nature of one who's righteous. Only two. There's only two. We were all born with the nature of a sinner. The only way. I said the only way. And thanks be to God that there is a way, because apart from what Jesus did for us, the ultimate sacrifice and price he paid for us, we would just be stuck. The Bible says we were without God and we were without hope. But then Jesus comes. What does he do? He takes away our sin by paying it off. He allows our sin, once it's all placed upon him, to separate him from God, so that I can commit a sin today and it won't separate me from God. Because the sin that I would commit later today and that I'm not planning on committing, but should I do it, it won't separate me from God, because that sin already separated Jesus from God. It's already been paid for. It's already been paid for. But then I was born a second time of a seed that abides forever, one with God, lives forever, can't die, and can't be corrupted. That seed produced a new nature in me. It made me a brand new being. Amen. 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 Let's stand together. Mark, I certainly never embarrass you. I know you kind of keep a low profile, brother, but I'm going to ask Mark Sundberg to come this morning, and I think it would be encouraging for Emily if somebody would, maybe Christy in the back, if you could, once we all gather around Mark to pray, take a picture of this and let Emily know that we're praying. You may not even know this, brother, but I'm going to ask you to come. Just come stand with me, brother. I want everybody that will, I want you to come gather around our brother. Amen. Amen. They're going through some difficult things right now with one of their grandsons. And don't be afraid to stand in front of him. It's okay. Amen. Come on. And, you know, one of the things that Mark shared with me the other day, sitting in the waiting room with him, was just always loved all of his family, but just like it's just tightened his relationship with them even more. And I want you to sense the same thing from your family of faith this morning, brother. Amen. I hope I'm not embarrassing you. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Father, you're the creator of life. You're the giver of life. You're the creator of the human body. And there's nothing too hard for you. And we know that. Mark believes that. Emily believes that. Their family believes that. Father, they know the word. They stand on the word. They've stood on the word for decades now. Lord, your word has protected them. Your word has preserved them. Your word has healed them, restored them, renewed them, blessed them, prospered them, made a way for them where there is no way, seemingly. They're no strangers to miracles. And so, Father, we just believe today for a miracle for Dale. Father, we know, Lord, that there are things that are happening even between Dale's heart and your heart, Father, that we don't all know and understand. Lord, whatever the outcome of this, we're going to trust you just as much 3 years from now as we do today, as we did 3 years ago. So, Father, I just ask this morning once again, as a family of faith and agreement together, that you just wrap your arms around this beautiful family. Lord, it's a salt of the earth people, Lord. People that have been a blessing to this family of faith and to my life personally, my family personally, for many, many years, Lord. I just thank you for loving them. I thank you for helping them. Father, we pray specifically, not to single any one person out, but we pray specifically for Jessica this morning. There's nothing like the heart of a mother. And Father, not that I've ever been through anything like what Mark and Emily are walking through, but I do understand a little bit, because they're hurting for Dale, but they're also hurting because parents like to fix things for their children. Mark's a fixer. He'll move heaven and earth and doesn't care how much it costs to fix something for a stranger, for that matter, Father. That's the kind of man that he is, but especially his own family. But Lord, this is in your hands. We commit Dale into your hands. And we just thank you, Father, for the peace of God that passes all understanding for Jessica. Lord, just wrap your arms around her. Pull her up tight like so many folks have done. So many people who love her, friends and family member, Lord, that have held her and loved her and encouraged her. Lord, I thank you that your arms are on her now. And Father, whatever decisions that they must have to make that no parent would ever want to make, I thank you that your voice is like a clear sounding bell in her heart, and that you're telling her what needs to be done next and then what needs to be done after that. And Father, we love them and support them and are believing with them, fighting the good fight of faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.